It's been a little while, but we're right in this section, and Paul has turned his attention here in chapter 2 to the Jewish Christian. And what Paul is doing here is he's demonstrating the inability of the law. And if Paul proves or shows that the Mosaic law is not for the Jew, then he doesn't need to do so for the Gentile. And so we left off, and we didn't cover 2:19 yet. And so this is right at the end of a section where Paul is demonstrating the inability of the law. And so Paul's going to show for the Jewish Christian there was a necessity to die to the law in order to live to God. And so that's for the Jew. Now you have to remember the early transition from law to grace was a particular challenge for the Jew. Because as Gentiles were never under the Mosaic law. But for the Jew in the transition, they were coming from being under the law to now being under grace. And so there was a lot of confusion in the transition, and somehow that confusion has lasted almost 2,000 years. There's still a lot that want to try and mix law and grace. But you can't do that. And so Paul makes that really clear in the book of Galatians. Let's look at a couple verses here before we start. And so I want to just go to Galatians 3:10. Paul says, "For as many as are under or just out from the works of law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And so if you were going to do the Mosaic law, you needed to do all things. You couldn't separate it out. We can get a glimpse of this again in Galatians 5:3. Where Paul says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised," and that's in view of keeping the Mosaic law, "he is a debtor to do the whole law," the whole thing. And so you can't separate it out. And so for the Jew in the transition, those that were Christians now, they were formerly under the Mosaic law. They had to learn that they were no longer under the Mosaic law in their position in Christ, but they were under grace. And so let's open with a word of prayer, and we will go right into Galatians 2:19. I'm going to just try and cover three verses today, 2:19 through 2:21. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're grateful for the opportunities of the day that we've had in Sunday school and the morning service. We're grateful for the men that prepared messages for us. And we're thankful for the opportunities we've had to be relating to one another. And we would just pray that you would bless us in our time this afternoon. And we would just ask your spirit would guide and instruct. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so as we come to Galatians 2, and borrow back to Galatians 2, and I pick up in 2:19. And so Paul said, "For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God." And so Paul, as a Jew, now he's been talking specifically in regards to the Jew at this point, but Paul as a Jew, he had to learn that he was not under law, but under grace. And so let's just go back to Romans. I'm going to be flipping back and forth between Romans and Galatians quite a bit here this afternoon. But let's go back to Romans 6:14, if we could. And here Paul says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, or just lord it over you. And then the explanation is, for you are not under law, any quality of law, but are under grace. We're under grace. And so that's true for the Jew or Gentile that's been baptized into Christ. And so we're equal with one another. And so Paul, he had to learn as a Jew then that he was not under law, but under grace. And when Paul says in Galatians 2:19, he says, and so Paul's emphatic here in his explanation, and he has ego, which just is I, as the first Greek word in your Greek New Testament. It just says, I on my part, through a quality of law, it's anarthris, so through a law or a principle, died to law. Both of them are anarthris. And so he's talking, now remember, law doesn't necessarily mean the law. It can mean, have the idea of a principle. The law of gravity is a principle. And so here he says, for I, through a law, died to law. And so as a Jew, he had to learn that he had a new position. He was no longer under law as the guiding principle for living, but under grace. Now, if we go back to Romans chapter 7, Paul is going to give an example of how a woman becomes free in reference to law to her husband if he dies, if he physically dies. And so let's look at Romans 7, 1 through 3 here. He says, know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that are knowing, experientially knowing law. And it's anarthris, but he's talking about any quality of law. He says, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. In verse 2, he's going to explain. He says, for the woman which has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law concerning her of her husband. And then in verse 3, he says, so then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress though she be married to another man. And so for the Jew was going to have to learn that in their position in Christ, they had been baptized into Christ's death. They were not only had died to the sin nature in their position in Christ, but they'd also died to the Mosaic law as a way of trying to deal with the sin nature. Now, as we continue on, and so this death to the law, we're going to see, is through the body of Christ. And so in Romans 7:4, Paul says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. And you're just put to death to the law. And the King James says, by the body of Christ, but it's actually a dia in the Greek, it's through. You have been put death to the law through the body of Christ. That you should be joined to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth, we should bring forth fruit unto God. And so this is kind of what Paul is talking about over in our Galatians passage. It was through a law or principle that he died to law in order that, Paul says, that I might live unto God. And so in this context, Paul is making this very personal. As a Jew, these were things that he did as an example. And so, and so this goes back to recognizing for all Christians what we have positionally in Christ. And so remember back in Romans 6, Paul talked about being baptized into his body. Christians are baptized into his death, both Jew and Gentile. And so let's go back to Romans 6, 2 and 3 and take a look at this. In 6:1, I'll pick up there, says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin principle, that the grace may abound? In verse 2, may it never be. How shall we that died to the sin principle, the sin nature, live any longer by it? Well, it's not logical if we've died to it. It's something that's imputed to us. It's something related to our position in Christ. He says, know you not that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were immersed into his death. So his death becomes something that we're counted to have participated in. And so for the Jew, they not only died to the sin nature, but they've also died to the Mosaic law in their position in Christ. And so that was something that was a real challenge, you can imagine, for these transitioning Jews who were formerly under the Mosaic law, to realize that they are no longer under the Mosaic law. If you were going to try and live by law to please God, you better do it by the law that God gave, right? But as we had seen in Galatians, you couldn't just do part of it. You had to do all of it. And so, in other words, you couldn't have one foot and be under the Mosaic law and then try and put the other foot and be under grace. But that's what some were trying to do in the transition. That's what Paul's addressing in Galatians, is they were trying to mix law and grace, but they don't mix. And so when Paul says, for I through a law, he died to law, that I might live to God, in order that I might live to God. And so let me just read Romans 6:11. Likewise, impute or reckon you yourselves also to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Paul, as a Jew, he would have to learn and know that he was not under law, but under grace. But then he was going to have to learn how to reckon his position in Christ to be so that he could be alive unto God in his position in Christ. Now, this all comes down to the use of the mind. And so if we go over to Romans chapter 7, in 7:22, Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And so the law of God is kind of this principle of God after the inward man. And then in verse 23, he says, but I see a different law or principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law or principle of the sin nature, he says, which is in my members. And so we still have a sin nature. Christians, as Christians, we still have a sin nature. But in our position in Christ, we've died to that sin nature. And so how are we going to be able to take advantage of this position we have that God imputes to us? Well, it's going to be in how we reckon ourselves dead unto it. And so we don't try and use a law principle in dealing with this sin nature. We're going to count ourselves dead to it. But then we're going to count ourselves alive unto God in our position in Christ. And so we will get to Colossians 3, but I'm not going to take you there now. And so in Romans 8:2, Paul explains, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin principle and death. And so this principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin, or the principle of the sin nature and the death in Romans 8:2. And so when you consider Romans 6:11, of course, and it says, likewise, impute yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin principle, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's two sides of that. Counting yourself dead unto the sin nature. And so how does a dead man respond? How do you count yourself dead unto the sin nature? Well, when you have thoughts or lusts that come from the sin nature, you don't set your reflective thinking on it. You're not... You act as you're dead to it. And so, but then you don't just leave it there. You have to count yourself alive unto God in your position in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so let's go to Colossians 3. And make this little connection here. And so in Colossians 3, we want 3:1 through verse 3 or 4, I guess. And so... And the King James reads, if ye then be risen with Christ, then it's actually a first class condition. You could read this, since you be risen, and it's co-risen with Christ, talking about your position in Christ. Since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. And so Christ, the risen and glorified one now, in the realm of his humanity, is seated at the right hand of the Father. And in our position in Christ, we're counted to be there with him. And so you could connect that back. Hold your finger in Colossians 3, and let me just, I'm going to turn over to Ephesians 2, and I'm going to read 2:5 and 2:6. It says, even when we were dead in trespasses, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he's raised us up together, and he's made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so we are co-seated with him in the Father's mind. And so when I come back to Colossians 3:1, it says, since you then be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And so since you be co-risen, that's connected to your position in Christ. And so these things above relate to your position, these things that we're to be mentally seeking. And you see that in the next verse. He says, set your, the King James reads, affection. And it's our word that it has the idea, set your reflective thinking or your frame of mind. Set your frame of mind on things above. And so this setting your mind, your frame of mind on things above related to your position in Christ. This relates to that second part of Romans 6:11. Reckon yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus. This is how we do this. We set our frame of mind on things above, not on the earth. Colossians 3:2 here, not on the earth, not on the things on the earth. This is where we're at, but God imputes us to be in Christ, co-seated with Christ right now. And so then you have the explanation in Colossians 3:3. He says, for you are dead, and your life is hid intimately together with the Christ. It's articular there, with the Christ in the Father, or in the God. It's just in the God. And he says, when Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. But again, it comes back to your position in Colossians 3:3. For you, you are dead, and your life is hid intimately together with the Christ. Talking about our position in Christ in the God. And so when Paul says, for I through law died to law in order that I might live to God. And to God there, it is Anarthros there in Galatians 2:19. Now, Paul here is going to explain again, and Paul is making this very personal, and he's using it as an example, I believe, as a Jew here in this context. Again, he has ego, I, on my part, Paul says, for I have been crucified with Christ. So I'm going to Galatians 2:20. Yeah, there's some diversification issues in the Greek there. And so, no, it's not ego is not the first word in the Greek. And so that was a mistake on my part. I misread that here. It's in the verb. He says, I have been co-crucified with Christ, though. And he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so when Paul says, I have been co-crucified with Christ, he's talking about this positional co-crucifixion with Christ. And so Paul, he had to die to live. And so to live, he was going to have to count his position to be true, that his co-crucifixion and his co-death with Christ. Now, over in Romans 6:6, let's go back to Romans 6:6 here. Paul says, knowing this, and it's experientially knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and it's co-crucified. It's got the soon compound here. And so here he's saying that our old man is co-crucified with him. Now, the old man is not the sin nature. That's a mistake that sometimes we can make, or some people can make, talking about the sin nature as the old nature or the old man. And it's a mistake to do that, because some people, when you start saying it's the old nature rather than the sin nature, the implication can be that it's old, you don't have it any longer. But the old man is our former position. Before Christians were baptized into Christ, we were in Adam. We were in Adam. And so that relates to our position in Adam. And so when Romans 6:6, experientially knowing this, that our old man is co-crucified with him, that the body of the sin might be not destroyed, as the King James says here, but it might be rendered inoperative. That no longer we should serve as a slave the sin nature. And so this new position in Christ that we have, based on the opinion of the Father, really becomes foundational for the Christian then to not serve the sin nature as a slave. when we were in Adam, that was the only option that a person had, was to live out from the sin nature. And so then the Mosaic law for the Jew, under the Mosaic law, they would be trying to control the sin nature through law. But one of the things that the Jews should have demonstrated is that if they couldn't keep the Mosaic law, nobody could. And so there was an inability of the law then to give a righteousness before God, to give a life before God. The law couldn't do it. So God had to do it. And so when I come back to Galatians 2:19, Paul says, I have been co-crucified with Christ, talking about his position in Christ. And he says, it is no longer I who live. And so Paul is physically alive, but he's saying that it's no longer, he's in his position being co-crucified with Christ. He's died to the sin nature, and he's died to law, or the, for the Jew, the Mosaic law, to try and control the sin nature. But then he says, but Christ lives in me. Christ is presently, lives in me. And so here he's talking about the activation of eternal life. And so remember, the Christian has eternal life as a possession. And so in 1 John 5:11, he that has the Son has the life, that eternal life. And we know from Colossians 1:27 that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so because we have Christ indwelling in us, that hope of glory is that hope. Really, it's the guarantee, but it's the hope. Glory has the idea of opinion, the hope or the guarantee of matching up to God's opinion of who we are in Christ. So Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, God didn't just give the Christian eternal life to just sit on it and possess it. But he gave it to us so that we could live it out. To live it out. And so let me just take you back for an illustration. I'm going to go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 24. Let me, before I read 2:24, let me read 3:11, because I think it'll help. It says, for this is a message that you heard from not the beginning, but a beginning, that we should agape one another. And so it goes back to the new commandment. Now remember, the new commandment is to love, as the Lord said, to love as I have loved you. That's a divine quality of love. That was something that wasn't possible for humans to do until the day of Pentecost, to the sending of the Holy Spirit. And so Matt was in 1 Corinthians 13 today, and we saw some things related to divine love. But this is something that man can't do without supernaturally enabling, is to love as the Lord loved, to love with agape love. We have to be filled by the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit to be able to direct agape love. But here we see it is the new commandment for the church. He says, this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So Christians should agape love other Christians, love one another of the same kind. Now, as I come back to 1 John 2:24, he says, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard, not from the beginning, but a beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, and you shall abide, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. And he says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Now, by context, he's not talking about just possessing eternal life, but he's talking about to live it out. The promise here to be able to live out eternal life, to love like Christ, to love like Christ. And so when we fulfill the new commandment, we are living out, remember, love is an action, we are living out our eternal life. And so, as I come back to then Galatians 2:20, and Paul says, I have been co-crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:21. He said, to live is Christ. And so then he goes on and says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in or concerning the Son of God. And so here Paul, as an example to Jews who have died to the Mosaic law, they're no longer under law, but they're under grace. He says, I live by faith concerning the Son of God. Now let's go back and just touch on a couple things. In Galatians, I'm going to go back to Galatians 3:11. And so we already read 3:10. And so there you see that everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them is cursed. But in 3:11, Paul says, but that no man is declared righteous. The word justified, it just literally means declared righteous. That no man is declared righteous by not the law, but it's any quality of law. And so the Mosaic law or any kind of law, no man is declared righteous in the sight of God. He says, for it is evident, for the righteous shall live out from faith. It's out from faith as to source. And so Paul says the life, now. And so I'm going to come back here in Galatians 3. I'm just pausing and just reminding you of that, what he said in Galatians 2:20. He says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God. In other words, he's not living by law any longer in his position in Christ. Now, you see in verse 12, in Galatians 3:12, he explains, and the law is not of faith, and it's just an ek preposition. The law is not out from faith, but the man that is doing them shall live by them. Now, if you were a Jew in the transition, you were formerly under the Mosaic law, that you better be trying to live by them, and you better try to be doing all of the Mosaic law. But the law had limitations. It didn't have the ability to do certain things. And so Paul lives by faith now and not law. And so let's go over to Galatians 5:18. Here Paul says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. You are not under law. And so I'm going to go back to Romans 7 and make a connection here. It's back in Romans 7. I'm going to pick up in 7:9. so here in Romans 7, Paul is talking about the struggle of a Christian trying to live by law. And so in Romans 7, 9, when Paul says, "For I was alive without law once." Now, the only explanation, the only time that law, that Paul could be alive apart from law is when he was being led by the Spirit. So in Romans 7, he's definitely a Christian. Remember I just read in Galatians 5:18, if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under law, any quality of law. So in Romans 7, he says, "For I was alive apart from the law once," formally. And then he says, "But when the commandment came, the sin principle," it's articular in the Greek, "the sin revived." And so it revived it, and so it, and I died. And so here Paul's talking about something happening in present tense salvation. He was alive from the law once, talking about when he was being led by the Holy Spirit. But when the commandment came, and how would the commandment come? Well, it would come as Paul counted himself alive to the sin nature, and he tried to deal, rather than counting himself in his position to be dead unto the sin nature, he mentally tried to apply a commandment or a law, and the sin nature revived. As soon as he counted himself alive to the sin nature flared up, it revived, and then he says, and he died. And so he's talking about in present tense. He died. He had some separation from living by grace. And so that's what he's talking about here. And so Paul, as an example, says, "I have been co-crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who's presently living in me." And he says, "In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God." He says, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." And the word they translated "for me" is our Greek preposition "huper." And Paul makes this very personal. He doesn't say "who loved us." Paul is looking at himself as the personal example of a Jew who had to learn that he was no longer under law, but under grace. And then he had to learn how to put it into practice. And so when he says, the one, having loved me and gave himself, that huper, in place of me. And so Paul makes it very personal, to himself. And so he makes the substitution personal to him. The fact that his Savior loved him at a point in time by giving himself in his place. Paul recognizes that this is personal. And so Paul, in doing that, as he moves to 2:21 then, he says, "I do not set aside the grace from God." Now, I know your King James says, "I do not frustrate." But it's just our word that, just literally, it means to set aside. It can be translated with the idea of reject or rejecting. He says it in a present active indicative. He says, "I am not setting aside." I'm not presently setting aside, or I'm not rejecting the grace from God. And so, when we consider the salvation that we have by grace through faith, part of the benefits package is that we have a quality of God's righteousness in Christ. And Paul says, "I do not set aside the grace from the God." Now, you're going to see he has righteousness in view, because in the next clause he explains. He says, "For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died in vain." And so Paul, in saying, I am not setting aside, I'm not rejecting the grace from God. Going back to being co-crucified with Christ, having Christ living in him. Now, I want to just touch on this concept of righteousness in Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me just read, well, just for context, I'm going to drop down to 29, but for context, let me just read verse 26. And remember, our calling, when we're talking about calling in the New Testament, it's a calling to salvation. And so in 1:26, Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called." And let me just come down to 29. It says that no flesh should not glory, but it's to boast. That no flesh should boast before the God. Now, I know some of your English translations say in his presence, but in the Greek, there's no textual problem. It's just literally before the God. It's articular, talking about the Father. Then in verse 30, it says, but out from him, you have an ek preposition, out from the Father, out from him are you all in Christ Jesus, who is made to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that is boasting, let him boast in the Lord. And so it's out from God that all Christians are in Christ Jesus. And he's the one who came to be for us wisdom from God, and part of that includes righteousness. Now, when we go back, let's go to over to 2 Corinthians, and we can consider his substitutionary work on our behalf as it relates to righteousness. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and so talking about the God, the Father, it says, for he has made him, Christ, to be a quality of sin in place of us. Again, you have another huper here, that preposition that communicates substitution. And so he's made him to be a quality of sin in place of us or on behalf of us, who experientially knew no sin, in order that we might come to be a quality of righteousness of God in him, in our position in Christ. And so we have what we call positional righteousness before God. Our righteousness before the Father relates to our Savior's work on our behalf and our position in him. It's not out from law. Now, as I come back to Paul, when he says, I do not set aside the grace from God. Let me just, in one thing, when we consider law, let me just take you over to 1 Timothy 1:9. In 1 Timothy 1:9, and so I take it here after showing you and just reminding you that our righteousness before the Father relates to our position in Christ. And so in 1 Timothy 1:9, Paul says, knowing this, that not the law, but law is not laid down for a righteous man. And he says, but for the lawless and the disobedient, and he goes on and he has this huge list of characteristics of those that law would be laid down for. And so in Christ, we already have a quality of God's righteousness. It's based on Christ's cross work. And so law is laid down, though. It is not laid down for a righteous man. Now, let me just quickly remind you here. 1 Timothy is written approximately 5 years after Galatians, just to give a little context. Paul's dealing with some similar issues as he writes back to 1 Timothy, who he's leaving in Ephesus, by the way. And so this is after Paul's first Roman imprisonment. He exhorts Timothy to stay in Ephesus, and he tells Timothy to charge some that are teaching a different didaskalia. Some in Ephesus, that where Paul wanted to leave Timothy, were teaching a different doctrine for belief and not practice than what Paul was teaching. And so Paul has had Timothy stay in Ephesus to charge them to stop that. Stop teaching a different doctrine than what Paul's teaching, that's for belief and not practice. Now we can see that this relates to present tense salvation, and so, by the way, that's in 1 Timothy 1:3 that he does that. Now in 1:7, you can see this relates to present tense. These were desiring to be teachers of the law. They wanted to be law teachers. They were trying to mix law and grace. And he says, explaining these who were desiring to be law teachers, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof what they are confidently asserting. So they're up there and they're trying to teach Christians to try and live by law and grace, and they're doing it emphatically and confidently. But they're not understanding God's provision for grace. And so this is why Paul says, and I'm going to have to retranslate this for you to get this, because I know the English messes it up. But in 1 Timothy 1:4, Paul said, neither give heed to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to questionings. The idea of questionings, disputes. But what they should, it says, rather than, now your King James says, godly edifying. But in the Greek, it's just rather than the dispensation from God, the one which is characterized by faith. This is what they should have been giving heed to. Rather than giving heed to myths and endless genealogies, they should have been giving attention to the dispensation from God, the one that's by faith. Now he's going to go on in verse 5. He says, now the end of the charge is agape love. And so as long as these Christians were trying to mix law and grace, you weren't going to have the Mosaic law, and you weren't going to have grace. Without grace, you're not going to have the manifestation of Christ or the ability to fulfill the new commandment. And so the end of the charge, so there was a purpose in charging Timothy to stop teaching differently. So the end of the charge, though, was agape love. Now, as I come back to our last passage, and we're going to finish up here in the next 5 minutes. He says, I do not set aside the grace from God. And now you have his explanation. He says, for if righteousness comes through not the law, but any quality of law. And so it includes the Mosaic law, but any quality of law. And so if you wanted to take parts of the Mosaic law and mix it with something else and come up with any quality of law, He says this in the Greek, by the way. This is what we call a first-class condition that's assuming for the sake of argument. And he says, for assuming for the sake of argument, any righteousness is through any agency of law. And then he says, then Christ died in vain. And so in other words, there was no reason for Christ to die if any righteousness before God were through any law, including the Mosaic law. Then he didn't need to die. Now, let me just take you back real quickly here to Romans 3:20. In Romans 3:20, Paul says, because out from the works of law, and it's anarchist, so that's why I don't read it, the law. He says, there shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous in his sight. He says, for through law is a full experiential knowledge of sin. It's kind of interesting. He uses epigenosko here. It's through law. And so the law would say, thou shalt not. And the sin nature says, I'll figure a way around that law. And so what the Jews should have learned by having centuries to try and live by the Mosaic law is that they couldn't be declared righteous by it, because they were gaining a full experiential knowledge of their sin nature. And so if the Jews couldn't do it, nobody could do it. And so that's why Paul, I think he's making this, is he's demonstrating in Galatians that if the law's no longer for the Jewish Christian, it's no longer for any Christian. And so when he says, for if righteousness comes through any quality of law, then Christ died in vain. And the word for vain here is dorion. It has the idea of freely, without cost, for no purpose. And so he says, then Christ died at a point in time just for no purpose, for freely, for no reason. And so you can see why Paul makes this so personal, the substitutionary work in 2:20. Because Paul, as an example, wasn't going to reject the grace from God, that related to the righteousness that he had as a result of being in Christ. And so let me just go to Philippians 3:9, where Paul says, and be found in him, talking about his position in Christ. It says, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law. So there is a righteousness, by the way, out from law, but it's not a righteousness before God. It's a righteousness before other men. And so Paul says, he wants to be found though in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, but that which is through faith concerning Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. That's where he wants to be found in present tense, is having that righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. And I won't get started into 3:10, but we'll be here a lot longer. Let me just tie this off then. And just tie this back into the epistle to the Galatians. The Galatians started off well. Remember, he says, you were running well. And that's Galatians 5:7. You were running well. He says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth. This doctrine of how a Christian is going to be having or not serving the sin nature as a slave. He says, you were running well, but obviously they got hindered in obeying the truth, being able to apply the truth, the body of doctrine of how a Christian is not to serve the sin nature as a slave. That relates back to our position in Christ and putting that into practice. Now, they were running well, but they removed themselves, in a sense, from the one who called them. And we see this in Galatians 1:6, when Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ into another gospel. And so we talked about that months ago, but this gospel is the good news for present tense living. He says, which is not another. He says, but there are some that trouble you and are desiring to pervert the gospel concerning the Christ. And so the good news concerning the Christ is that we are, the Christ is the technical term of the head of the body being one with the body. And so we're in the body with Christ as the head, and in being a part of that new entity, Christ has provided for us a way to serve him as Lord and not the sin nature. But he says there's some that trouble you and they're desiring to pervert the gospel concerning the Christ. They're desiring to change it, to change it to something that's opposite to what it's not. And they were doing this by trying to mix law and grace. And so Paul in 5:4, he says, now the King James says Christ has become of no effect unto you. In the Greek, it just says, you were rendered inoperative from Christ. Whosoever of you, and it's kind of a tendential idea, it's here, it's a, whosoever of you are trying to be declared righteous by law, you have fallen from grace. He's talking about in present tense salvation. And so Paul uses himself as an example of one who, as a Christian Jew, he had to learn that he wasn't under law, that he was under grace. Then he had to learn how to put position into practice, and through a law or a principle that he died to law as a way of living in order that he might live unto God. And so we're going to leave off there, and that'll bring us to chapter 3. And you can see, after Paul has used himself as an example, he's not going to be really gentle in dealing with these believers who, in a sense, are setting aside the grace from God by trying to earn their own righteousness before God. When he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And so you can see what he does as he moves forward is he's used himself as an example of one who is not setting aside or rejecting the grace from God, not trying to earn a righteousness before God through law. He already has that in Christ, and Christ did not die without a purpose. And so Paul is continually trying to live in light of that substitutionary cross work of the Savior. And so let's close here, and Lord willing, we'll come back to Galatians 2 next week. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We're thankful for that righteousness that we have out from faith and that righteousness that we have in Christ. And may we be those that are not putting ourselves under grace, but putting ourselves under law, but living by the provisions of grace. And we know we can only do that as we follow things in your word, and we live in light of your truths. And we would just pray your spirit would continue to use our time together to illumine our minds to the truths that you have. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.